Now we're coming tonight to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to read the whole chapter. It's very difficult to break into the chapter at any point. And even when we come to the first verse of the chapter, it has a connection with the previous chapter, for it's speaking about a man called Melchizedek. And I'm not going to tell you what I think about Melchizedek, because I said one time when I was preaching in Bristol, I give an opinion and of the possibility as who Melchizedek was, and I was scolded after the service. So I'm not going to tell you anything like that, because I don't want to be scolded after the service. So you can form your own opinion about this mysterious character. You'll read about him in Genesis 14, and you can find out all about him there. But he was the man that met Abraham on his return from his victory over the kings. And here Melchizedek is, or Christ is said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that is in verse 20 of chapter 6. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises, that is, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. We trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just take a moment and bow before the Lord and ask his help as we come to meditate on his word. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, that this word presents to us thy Son. From start to finish, O God, it is a revelation of Christ and his work. And Lord, shine upon the page. Blessed Spirit of God, breathe upon us tonight as we wait before thee. Lord, show us thy precious word. But Lord, show us Christ. And give us, Lord, an understanding of his work, of his grace, of his love. May men and women here that are strangers to thee come to embrace the person of Christ. Give us thy help, thy power, and fill us now with thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There is a vast gulf which exists between God and man. This great divide came about when our first parents fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And what a separation that brought about. Now the Bible, in various places, sets out this situation of our separation because of our sin. We think of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the features that were part of that tabernacle taught the people that they were separated from God. You take the linen cloth that was out round the border of that tabernacle, it separated the people from going into that tabernacle, teaching them there was a distance between them and God. The holy place was the only place that the priests could enter. Again, teaching the people, there is a distance between you and God. And then, of course, there was the holiest of all, where only the high priest could go once a year. Again, showing the people, there is a distance between you and God. We could think of the words of Isaiah 59, where the prophet says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now that verse is clearly teaching that there is a great distance between us and God. Again, we come to the New Testament and Luke chapter 18, the parable of the publican and the sinner. And there the publican. And there the publican in that parable, we read of him that he stands afar off in the temple. He realizes there is a great distance between him and the Lord. And you see, the fact is, men and women, on our own, we cannot get near to the Lord. We dare not approach him, or else we will die. You know, the person who speaks of God as if the Lord is just the buddy down the street knows nothing of God, knows nothing of the holy nature of God. Now, in order for us to come to God, To get into God's presence, we require a mediator. The Lord demands that we come through a priest. That was how it was throughout the Old Testament history in Israel. The people needed a priest, a high priest, to get into the presence of God. But we're in New Testament times. And thankfully, God has supplied the need of that mediator in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who brings us to God. He is God. He is man. He touches heaven. He touches earth. He brings us into the presence of the God of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 introduces us to some characteristics of our great high priest. It says, "For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." You just read those descriptions that I've just read out to you. Consider those things. Now it appears that some of these descriptions underline the divide that there is between us and God. You read that word holy. Well, we are so unholy. Read the word undefiled. Well, we as sinners are defiled, and that again magnifies the fact that we're separated from God. And of course that other description, separate from sinners, that tells us just the distance there is between us and Jesus Christ. These matters set the high priest apart from us. But you know, there is one word in that particular verse, one adjective in the midst of these things, which is truly inviting to us, because there it says that Jesus Christ is harmless. Our high priest is holy. He is undefiled. Aye, He is separate from sinners. But I want you to get the hold of this tonight. Jesus Christ is harmless. And I want, just for the time that's left to us this evening, to consider the harmless high priest. And the first thing I want to do is try to give a definition of this term, harmless. Now, harmless, of course, means one who is willing to do us good, to show us kindness, and is gentle toward us. This word, of course, is in the negative, harmless, but we have the positive word harm in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Remember there in that incident when Paul was in prison and the Philippian jailer had put them into the jail, and then there was the earthquake and the prison doors were open. And Paul, the prisoner or the jailer, was about to kill himself with a sword. And Paul cried out to him on that occasion, "Do thyself no harm." Now the man was going to harm himself. And you know what that meant. He was going to put himself to death. But here we learn that Jesus Christ, and it's the very opposite to what Acts is telling us, Jesus Christ is the one who is harmless. He is the one who is free from malice. There was no guile in His mouth. And you know, when we examine the person of Christ, it's discovered that this is an essential part of His being, to act in a gracious manner toward His creatures. For not only does Christ show Himself to be harmless, He shows Himself to do positive good to mankind, to men. The Apostle Paul spoke about the gentleness of Christ. Now that is a different word altogether, of course, than the original, but nonetheless, it conveys the idea of tenderness. And harmless does the same. Christ was the innocent one. He was not out to do any malicious damage to any individual. That's really what the meaning is here. I can give you many examples of how Christ was harmless. Let's think of Psalm 104. We think of that Psalm, verses 16 through 18, and here we have a sample of the Lord's care for the animal kingdom. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That Christ, that God cares for the animal kingdom. Now, in that, those verses, it says, the trees of the Lord, they're full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. And then he says, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. And the Lord has provided homes for the very animals in this world. Because he's the harmless one, you see. He cares for his creation. We think of Deuteronomy in a number of places. And there we see how God is harmless in how he deals with mankind. We maybe don't think of these things very much because, well, we think that God is only interested in the spiritual well-being of people, and of course he is. But the Lord cares for us even in our physical condition and in our physical circumstances. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and the verse 8, I want you to listen to these words. God here is speaking to the people through Moses. He says, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Now, we build roofs in our houses, and they're sloped. But in Israel, they don't build slopey roofs. Of course, in Nepal, they don't do the same. They build flat roofs. Flat roof in the house. You go up and walk on the roof. But God said, whenever you build that house, make sure you put a wall. That's what he was saying, that battlement. Make sure you put a wall around that roof. Because someone come up onto that roof, and they'll fall off, and they'll be killed. The Lord was at the health and safety before the government of Europe ever got into the picture at all. The Lord knew all about health and safety. That's because he is the harmless God. He cares for his creatures and he looks after them. Again, we could think of Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we think of the verses 1 through to 3. And in matters of justice, God was the harmless one. He took great care for his creatures because he said there in those verses, if there's a controversy between men and they come unto the judges that they may judge them, then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And then the Lord goes on and speaks about the punishment that has to be meted out to a person that is guilty. And God says this. He says the person that has to be beaten, he has to be beaten before the face of the judge according to his faults. And God says, you're not to beat that man more than 40 times. You're not to exceed that. Remember Paul? He was beaten 40 times, save one of 39 stripes. That was the law. But God says, you're not to exceed that. Sometimes in our justice system, people get very severe sentences, way, way beyond what they should. But if you're dealing with God, that doesn't happen. Because he makes sure that men just get their just desert. Because he is the harmless God. Jesus Christ is the harmless one. And you see, the Lord would have us treat people like he treats people because he is harmless. That's a good thing to remember. Sometimes we can treat people very harshly, but we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the harmless one. These are but examples in the natural realm of how the Lord treats people. But in the ministry of Christ, there are so many places where Jesus dealt gently with men and women. I think of Luke chapter 13. Here, a woman that had been bound for 18 years by the devil. She was bent over. She couldn't look up. The only thing she could see was the ground. And There was a man there in the temple, the ruler of the synagogue, and he rebuked Christ for healing that woman on the Sabbath day. The Lord was angry with that ruler and that opposed his work. But in that we see the harmless Christ. How gently he dealt with men and women. I suppose the best summary we can give for this aspect of the Lord's life on earth is really found in the words that Peter spoke to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He says, God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then it says, who went about doing good. That's a summary of the life of Christ. Both in physical good and spiritual good. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life. You see, he is the harmless high priest. That's the one that we present to you tonight. The harmless high priest is Jesus Christ. But then, having given this definition, I want you to consider with us the provocation to the harmless nature of Christ. Now, each one of us, and I include myself here, each one of us are capable of demolishing those who do not meet with our approval. Sometimes we will pass judgment on an individual. We will look at them and we will say that person does not come up to our standard, whatever that standard is. We have set a standard. Someone contradicts the standard that we have set, and we then begin to condemn them. And we do that on occasions. Let's be honest. Someone falls short of what we deem to be right, and we enter into condemnation of that person and judgment of that person. Now, in what way do we treat that person who has failed our test? It might be a brother, sister who has fallen in some way into some fault. Do we give them a second chance, or do we completely discard them from that moment onwards? We can't tolerate that person anymore. They have provoked us to anger. They have offended us. They have said something against us, and we completely discard them. I would like you to consider that parable, Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the two men who owed money. And we think of the first man who owed his Lord 10,000 talents. And that was an enormous sum of money. He owed his Lord 10,000 talents and his Lord forgave him and wrote off the debt. But then that same man that was forgiven went out to another man who owed him 100 pence, which was a very, very meager sum. And that man that owed the 100 pence refused to forgive him, and he was thrust into prison. Now, there's a tremendous disparity there. The parable shows the unwillingness of one man to forgive someone who had offended him, much less than he had offended himself. He was not harmless, but he was ruthless. And that's the way we can deal with people at times. And the parable shows the willingness of a God to forgive much, but the one he forgave was not prepared to forgive at all. There's a wonderful picture of the harmless Christ who displays that characteristic when provoked greatly. And sometimes Christ is provoked. Many times he is provoked by the unconverted. What an offensive thing sin is. It defies God. Does God rise up and remove the offender instantly to hell? No, so often he shows that he is harmless toward sinners. We may present tonight some of the worst cases and excesses of sin in the Word of God, and it will show you how God is not provoked to wrath so quickly as some would think. God is so harmless and tender towards sinners. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud king. He refused to give God the honor that was due to him. And in Daniel chapter 4, the Lord took away the sanity of that man, drove him out to the field, until he eventually recognized God as God. Aye, God was harmless in that provocation. When he could have swept Nebuchadnezzar down to the lowest hell, we consider Ahab the wicked king. He killed Naboth, took his vineyard. God could have swept Ahab into hell in that instant. And yet whenever Elijah came in 1 Kings chapter 21 with God's rebuke to the king, Ahab showed a certain remorse, and the Lord was so gracious to him. You see, God is harmless when he is provoked. What can we say of that woman that was taken in adultery in John chapter 8? Here's this woman cast at the Savior's feet, and the Lord showed great tenderness. He is the harmless high priest and showed her great mercy on that occasion. We could think of the denial of Peter. Denied the Lord 3 times. Oh, Christ is harmless as the high priest, even in provocation. But let's come to the arrest and the crucifixion of the Son of God. And here is the greatest provocation of all. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. And one of the disciples, Peter, of course, he draws the sword and strikes off the ear of the servant of the high priest. The Lord rebukes Peter. And in Luke's gospel, we learn that the Savior touched the man and healed him. Here's a man coming to arrest Christ. He's got a sword. No doubt the others had swords. Coming to take away Christ, to crucify him. And Christ touches that man's ear. The man that provoked the Lord showed tremendous tenderness and gentleness toward him. You see, Jesus Christ is the harmless high priest. I suppose Isaiah 53 and verse 7 gives the best description of the harmless Christ in the hands of the murderers. Just think of these words. Speaking of Christ, the prophet said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What an amazing demonstration of grace when the Lord refused to lift his hand in judgment so that sinners might be purchased from the dreadful wrath of God. Harmless in the midst of the greatest provocation. You know, we cannot tell the terrible feeling that Christ had when he came into contact with sin. Sometimes we hear of terrible atrocities and our heart churns and our soul churns within us when we hear of those terrible atrocities. But there are occasions when we hear of sin and we're not repulsed by that sin as we ought to be. But not so Jesus Christ, because he was holy here. Remember, that's one of his descriptions. He is holy, he's the undefiled, he's separate from sinners. Now you think of what Christ felt when he came into the presence of sin. How that must have stirred right to the very depths of his soul. And here he is in the garden. And he's faced with men who are going to destroy him. He knows the malice. He knows the hatred of those men. But when he had to bear that sin as if it was his own, well, what repulsion there must have been in his soul. Why did he bear it, I ask you? Why did he bear that provocation? Because he is harmless toward those for whom he dies. He must pay the price. He is the harmless high priest. I see him hanging on that center tree. I see him shedding his precious blood, pouring out that blood for sinners. Men are cursing him as they stand and watch him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Oh, how that must have rent the heart of Christ, because Christ at that moment could, by his power, have come down from the cross, and he did not. Why? Because he is the harmless high priest. He is the harmless one. And you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. And you have heard the gospel for many a long day. And you have been invited to Christ by the preachers that have stood in this pulpit. And you have heard of the sufferings of Christ, and you've seen, as it were in your mind's eye, how Christ died. And you're still rejecting Jesus Christ. And you're still sitting in that seat. You're still coming to God's house. You still have your health and strength. Is that not evidence that Christ is the harmless high priest? Here you are again tonight, rejecting him. There's one final thing I want you to consider here. I want you to think about the attraction of the harmless Christ. Now, this particular aspect of the being of the Savior had a magnetism about it. The harmless Son of God attracted people to his side. You look at the ministry of Christ, and he attracted people to himself. Now, not too many ran to the Pharisees for help, because they loaded the people with burdens, and they gave the people laws and instructions, and giving the people law of instructions, and they wouldn't even lift a finger to help them. Not too many people ran to the Pharisees for help. This is somewhat like the false religions. They tell the people to do so much, and at the end of the day, they cannot bring relief to the soul. And all they can tell the people to do after they've told them to do so much is to do more. And this brings more distress to the people. They are far from harmless. False religion takes men and women to hell. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, all these things, they take men and women to hell. And they're not harmless. They're harmful. They're destructive to the souls of men and women. What we will say of the world and the devil? Well, they promise so much to the sinner. There's happiness, there's satisfaction if you dabble in our activity. But alas, they're not harmless. They lead to hell and destruction as well. But how different is the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there's an attraction about Christ. Here he is, the harmless one. Here you are tonight seeking to provoke him by your sin. But he is still harmless to you. You're still in the body. You're still in the flesh. You're still alive. You're still able to call on him for salvation. He is the harmless Christ. On one occasion, Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said this, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." There was an attraction about Christ. They knew this was the one that would give us grace. This was the one that would forgive us. And the only criticism that was made of Christ at that time, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Still the same. Christ still receives sinners. Christ still eats with them. He invites you, friend, to come to him. We think of the words in Romans chapter 10, 21. Says to Israel, he saith, "All day long have I stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Throughout the period of the Old Testament, the Lord was constantly calling his people, those that had got away from him, constantly calling them back to repentance. We think of that time when he sent Israel, Judah, into the land of Babylon, but at the end of 70 years, he brings them back again. He wants to have fellowship with them again. "All day long," he says, "I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We think of Matthew chapter 23, 37, I think it is. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. You don't often see the chick or the hen today gathering the chicks under the wings here in Ulster. Done away with the clock and hens. But if you're in Nepal, just where we live, you see it often. And that hen there with the little chicks, whenever that hen sees danger, senses danger, she changes the tone of her call, and immediately those chicks come under the wings of the hen, and there they're safe. And the Lord many times saw Israel in great danger, and he called out to them, and he put up his wings, if you like, and he says, right, come in here, and you'll be safe under my wing. But Jesus said in that verse, and ye would not. You see, Jesus Christ is the harmless high priest. Are you burdened with sin? Are you cast down in your spirit? Are you overwhelmed with confused thoughts? Well, the harmless high priest is near. He's here tonight. We have used that little word in verse 26, harmless, centered our message around it. But I want you to look at the verse that precedes that. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, you will notice in the verse that follows that Christ is made higher than the heavens. In other words, he's exalted to the Father's right hand. There he is at this minute. Why is he there? He is there because he has accomplished his work on the cross for sinners. That's why. Made higher. Exalted. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as Philippians chapter 2 says. And then it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. The harmless high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, has overcome every sin, overcome every obstacle that stands in your way. But friend, you need to come unto God by him. You need to repent. You need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if you do, you'll discover that Jesus Christ is the harmless high priest. He is the one that will take you in. He is the one that will succor you. He is the one that will forgive you. He is the one that will cleanse you. He is the one that will give you eternal life. He's the one that will take you one day to glory. Will you come tonight to our harmless high priest? Let us pray.